Good morning, Mayflower. Grace and peace to you in the name of God and of God's beloved and begotten, Jesus the Christ. We have two very special events taking place in today's service. You're going to hear a very special speaker today, and her name is Deanne McCormick. And I am as excited as anyone to hear her sermon. And no, she didn't let me in ahead of time in terms of the content. So it will be a pleasant surprise to me as well as all of you. And then we have three very special people with us this morning. They live in our neighborhood, have listened to our services online, and are being welcomed into the life and ministry of our church through the transfer of their membership. You will be introduced to them later in the service, and we will all have an opportunity to renew our covenant, reaffirm our commitment to God and others in covenantal love. Our accompanist today is the multi-talented Barb Fuller at the piano, who will also participate in the special music, along with another multi-talented individual, Kim Finneson, who is also our production manager. The Lord is in God's holy temple. Let all the world keep silence before the Lord. Amen.
Thank you.
Wow, Barb. We may not be singing, but we're sure going to be dancing. Thank you. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our Lord, we love your church and we love your people. And because we do, we long to be together. And yet we mourn that which has been taken away from us by a disease we don't understand and had no idea it was coming. So as we worship today, we must confess what we are reluctant to do, but what we need to do. We need to give to you our anger, our resentment, our loss, and our lack of understanding. As we do, we ask you to transform us by the renewing of our minds as we seek divine perspective in these sacred moments of worship. Then we ask you to transcend all of our honest feelings, failures, and fears into trusting faith, eternal hope, and sacrificial love. Bless those who are assuming unfamiliar roles in worship today. Be with Barb at the piano and with Deanne in the pulpit. May the music and worship transcend mere sound and touch the heartstrings of our souls. May the words spoken by Deanne from this sacred desk penetrate the hardened shells of our hearts. Put within our hearts the transcendent love of God, with which we shall hear the music of heaven and the words of our Lord saying, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, for I will give you rest." Amen.
Story so divine, never.
In preparation for the theme of this service, and with Deanne's message, hear now these words. We all came into the world looking for love, even as we searched for our mother's breast. Behavioralists tell us that even the youngest of infants recognize the touch, feel, and smell of their mother's skin. Human love is an amazing thing, and the search for it is lifelong. Sooner or later, however, all of us will search for love in a wrong place as we continue our pursuit of happiness, joy, pleasure, and peace. It may be through an experience, with a relationship, an activity, or a desired feeling. Often these things elude us, lose their initial luster, or even go completely awry. This is where the love of God comes in. That divine love which transcends all earthly love is what we seek right now as we worship. We seek, O God, help us find. Thank you. Thank you, Barb, Kim, and Deanne, for leading us to what my grandfather would call the throne of grace. Let us pray. Gracious God and loving Lord, if there ever was a time when our prayers seemed futile and ineffective, it is now. We have prayed for an end to the pandemic. Now it seems like deja vu all over again. We prayed for an end to the violence, riots, and unrest. These things continue. Is it us, Lord? Is it you? Is it me? Okay, Lord, I will pray a little differently. Help me to put into action all that I proclaim on Sundays. Help me to work harder to bend that arc of history toward justice. Help me to be more passionately involved in the issues of our nation, our state, and our community. Help me to understand that keeping the peace and obeying laws is just a small part of the answer. So help me to make peace by working to change laws and systems that oppress and promote injustice and racism. Help me to work harder to elect leaders at all levels who want to unite us and not divide us. And Lord, help me to reach out farther into my neighborhood, taking loving advantage of that first contact I had last night with the Black family two doors down. Help me to be more faithful as a pastor to this congregation. And Lord, if I have any influence as pastor and spokesperson for God, help the me to become an us. Let me be an example that as I follow you, others will follow too. And please, Lord, help us all not to confuse our love of country as the same thing as our love for you. Help us to be clear about our absolute and highest loyalty, the kingdom of God, which is at hand in every country of the world. Help us to see through the fog of current events and see the face of God by looking into the face of Jesus, whom we know will look back with love, compassion, and help. Oh, we need your help, Lord, even as we continue to pray for many whom we have prayed for before. Help us to help you by turning our prayers into actions, like the reports I constantly hear from the people of this church, giving rides to the doctor, handing out food to those who can't get it for themselves, sending cards of encouragement, healing, and love, trimming the bushes, preparing budgets and bulletins, making phone calls, visiting the confined, welcoming newcomers, praying for their pastor and Deanne, and so many other things as these people give sacrificially of their time, their talents, and their resources. Now, we pray the most personal of prayers, O Lord, as we remember those we love, like Linda Williams, for strength and perseverance for her myriad of health issues, for Barb Fuller's sister Cindy, whose cancer has returned, for Donald Young, Craig's father, who may be just now near the end of his life. For Barbara Bartlett, Meredith's cousin, who needs our prayers. For Gil Wanger's continued and miraculous recovery. For Gail Sawyer's mother, Marion, who deserves relief from her pain. For Tom and Marcia Hacker, whose cat was viciously attacked by dogs and who lost the fight. For our friends Hal and Jean, for strength and clarity following and during this pandemic. And for all our widows whose love and patience inspires us all. And be with Randy, Charmaine, and Clayton, who shall stand before this congregation during this service. May they find their spiritual home here, and may we provide it, humbly asking you for an even greater demonstration of love to our covenant-keeping God and our promise to love in covenant with them and with each other. Help us to renew our promises, sometimes broken, to pray. And help us to pray now and not just to recite the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Today's scripture reading is from Genesis, the 29th chapter, verses 15 through 28. The context of this passage is within a culture that is entirely foreign to us. But what is not foreign are the elements of intrigue, desire, beauty, romance, and dysfunctional family dynamics. One more thing. God was there in the middle of a love triangle. God is still with us today in all of life's entanglements and circumstances. Hear now these words. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes, her eyes, were lovely, and Rachel was graceful and beautiful. Jacob loved Rachel. So he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to any other man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed." So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her maid. When morning came, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, "What is this that you have done to me? Did I not serve you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?" Laban said, "This is not done in our country, giving the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me for another 7 years." Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave his daughter, Rachel, as a wife. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
Greetings to you all in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want you to know that I love and miss you all, and I look forward to that great reunion that we will have when we can all be together again. That day is coming, and I can't wait. It is such a privilege and honor for me to be behind this sacred desk this morning. So, how is it that I'm here this morning? Well, I have to tell you a little story. Yesterday was my granddaughter's 17th birthday, Olivia, in Virginia Beach. And so as I was talking with my family on the phone, we told them that I was going to be preaching today. And my son Andy said, well, that's interesting. He said, now, does that mean that Mark will be playing the piano? And does that mean that maybe the prelude will be chopsticks? So we had a good laugh over that. But it is a true honor for me to be in this pulpit. And I treasure those moments that I can be back there listening to my husband and how much I have enjoyed doing that over these last few years. As most of you know, one of the reasons I'm up here today is that I have been teaching a woman's Bible study class on Wednesdays here at Mayflower for nearly 3 years now. Our last gathering was way back March 11th, before the COVID-19 hit. We have studied the story of dozens of women from the Bible, and only women are welcome to come to our study. In other words, Pastor Mark is not allowed to sit in. He's wanted to many times. A special shout out to all you women from the Bible study group this morning. We will be getting together soon in some form, so stay tuned on that. Today, I'm going to let you in on some of the secrets and discoveries that we have made as we have studied the women of the Bible. It has been inspiring and informative to dig into their lives and find common ground as women today. Sometimes the stories are downright shocking and outrageous. As you know, the lectionary reading for today was the story of two sisters, Leah and Rachel, from the 29th chapter of Genesis. The Bible study women spent several weeks on this study, so here I am to talk about Leah and Rachel. I wish to give credit to Dr. Rabbi Zev Farber from thetorah.com for some of the research information which I will be using today. It's important that we back up a bit to understand some of the background of the story. Of course, at that time, a woman was considered completely inferior and expected to be completely subservient to men. Her only power was her feminine charms. Men exercised and took very seriously their role of what they believed to be their God-given authority over women. Jewish men were taught in a book of Jewish prayers to say, quote, "Blessed be the God who has not created me a heathen, a slave, or a woman." However, our Judeo-Christian heritage is not the only religion which taught the superiority of the male. In Buddhism, there is a belief that if one is born a woman, it is because of one's bad karma. In the Muslim Quran, we learn that the woman is regarded as half a man. The Hindu law says, quote, "In childhood, a female is subject to her father. In youth, a female is subject to her husband. When her lord is dead, she shall be subject to her sons. A woman must never be independent." Unquote. It was 2 weeks ago today that Mark preached from Genesis 27, just two chapters prior. about the rivalry between the twins born to Isaac and Rebekah, Esau, the firstborn, and Jacob. If you recall, Esau was preferred by his father, Isaac, because Esau was an outdoorsman, but Rebekah preferred Jacob because he was domestic. The scriptures tell us that Jacob cheated his brother Esau out of his birthright. One day, Esau came in from hunting and was famished. Jacob had cooked a lentil stew and refused to give his brother any until Esau sold him his birthright. I hope you remember that from 2 weeks ago. Esau was so hungry that he agreed to do it. And later, Jacob deceived his father Isaac when Isaac was on his deathbed, and in order to receive their father's blessing, Jacob dressed as his brother and illegally stole the blessing from his brother Esau. It took years of separation and turbulence in their relationship, or lack of relationship. But there was eventually a reconciliation between the two brothers, Jacob and Esau, one of the greatest stories of redemption in the Old Testament. Prior to that reconciliation, however, Esau threatened to kill his brother Jacob, so their mother Rebekah sent Jacob away, sent him on a mission to find a wife in Haran, where her brother Laban lived. And that's where our story begins today. It was at the well that Jacob first saw her watering her father Laban's sheep. She was so graceful and so beautiful. Her name was Rachel. Jacob was entirely overcome with emotion and even wept and then kissed her. But Jacob needed a job, and Laban, Rachel's father, asked him what his price was to work for him. Jacob proposed a deal that he would work for 7 years if he could have Laban's daughter, Rachel, because he loved Rachel. Laban was rather vague and noncommittal with his answer. Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than I should give her to any other man. Stay with me." Now what's that supposed to mean? It was not a clear yes, and it was not a clear no. Jacob, however, mistakenly took that answer as a yes. So he worked for Laban for 7 years. You've got to admire the man for this. I mean, he had great tenacity to work for 7 long years for this beautiful girl. The scriptures tell us that those 7 years seemed to Jacob like a few days because of his love for Rachel. What a beautiful love story that is. Jacob undoubtedly spent most of his time in Laban's fields working, shepherding the sheep. The scriptures tell us nothing about Jacob and Rachel having a modern-day courting experience. It doesn't talk about Jacob asking Rachel to marry him. There's no mention of Jacob and Rachel even speaking to each other. In my research, I discovered that the Hebrew word here used for love was better translated as infatuation or lust. In any regard, it was a business transaction between Jacob and Laban, and when the 7 years were up, Jacob demanded that Laban give him Rachel as his wife. Was there a wedding? No. You heard Mark read this morning. Rachel's father Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. That's exactly what it says. Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. According to Rabbi Zev Farber, all the people probably meant all the men. And the feast probably meant a drinking party. This interpretation makes sense to me because the following verses tell us that in the evening after the celebration, Jacob went to his tent and Laban brought to him not Rachel, but his eldest daughter, Leah. How in the world did Jacob not recognize that it was Leah instead of Rachel? Yes, it probably was dark, if it truly was, in the evening and late evening, I imagine. But if it was truly a male drinking celebration, well, you kind of get the idea, right? And so Laban deceived Jacob into taking Leah for his wife instead of Rachel. Jacob, who had been the great deceiver himself, cheating his brother Esau out of his birthright and his blessing. I guess the proverb is true. You reap what you sow. That's also found in Galatians 6:7, which says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap." It certainly came true for Jacob. And I believe that this biblical principle of reaping what we sow is true for us today. You can imagine how angry Jacob must have been when he woke up and probably had a bit of a hangover. But he found he had married Leah. The scriptures give us hints about how Leah felt. Leah, the older sister, wasn't as pretty as her younger sister. Leah was Jacob's great disappointment. How does it feel to be someone's disappointment? We've probably all experienced that to some degree. You weren't good enough to make the team. You weren't pretty enough to be on the homecoming court. You weren't smart enough to get the scholarship. Your career choice disappointed your parents. Your business decision disappointed your boss. Your divorce disappointed your family and church. Leah not only felt unloved, she was unloved. The scriptures say that when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb. Leah bore to Jacob 6 sons and a daughter. This was a badge of honor for women back then. Our reading today said that each time she gave birth to a boy, she thought, "Maybe this time my husband will love me." Sad, isn't it? No matter how many children she had, it wasn't enough to win the love of her husband. She was rejected and despised. But what about Rachel? Well, Rachel became jealous of Leah's fertility. She demanded Jacob to give her a child. And of course, Jacob couldn't exactly just do that. So what did Rachel do? She took matters into her own hands and gave her handmaiden to Jacob to bear a child. Does that sound familiar? Especially you ladies. We have studied this. Remember Abraham and Sarah with Ishmael and Isaac? And how'd that turn out? When Leah found out that Rachel's handmaiden was pregnant, what did she do? Leah gave Jacob her handmaiden. Does it sound like a soap opera? It certainly suggests of chaos and family dysfunction, at the very least. Can God make sense out of any of this? If you want to know the end of the story, you have to read the rest of Genesis. There are 50 chapters in Genesis, and we only got through chapter 29 this morning. It's a fascinating story. But I will give you a hint. Jacob ended up having 12 sons altogether by Leah, Rachel, and their 2 handmaidens. These 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. Rachel's son, Joseph, was, of course, Jacob's favorite son. You know, the coat of many colors. But it was Leah's, the unloved, her eldest son Reuben, who saved Joseph's life and ultimately saved the entire family from destruction. And it was Leah's fourth son, Judah, whose bloodline gave to the world the greatest gift of all. If you open your Bible to the very first chapter of the New Testament, Matthew 1, you will find an account of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was the father of Jacob, and Jacob was the father of Judah. Yes, Judah, the son of Leah, the unloved. And if I counted correctly, 34 generations after Judah came Jesus, the Messiah. Here's what the prophet Isaiah says about Jesus. He grew up like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no stately form or majesty to attract us, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our sins and carried our sorrows, and by his stripes we are healed. The Apostle John said this about Jesus: greater love has no one than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. And in Romans, but God demonstrated his own love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Yes, my friends, human love may disappoint, but human love is transcended by God extending his everlasting love to us through Christ Jesus our Lord. We love him because he first loved us. May it be so for me, and may it be so for you. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Wow. I had a friend text me this week, and he said, as soon as that sermon is over, you're out of a job. So maybe I just collected my last paycheck last Sunday, but God will be with us even if I get rejected. That's a promise I'll keep today. Deanne and Barb, you've done a marvelous job in a very holy moment of worship today. And another very holy moment is to welcome three wonderful, beautiful people, a family, into our fellowship here at Mayflower. And I would like them, if they could, to just come and stand and face the camera in front. And you're welcome at this point to take your masks off. We want to let everybody get a chance to see who you are and recognize you, so that at a future time when we are all gathered together, they too can offer along with us our welcome. You can just stand there and face the camera back where Kim is there. That's great. And now, those of us that are here and those of us who are online have a sheet that Lorraine has prepared, and it is part of our reception of new members. So I do have a few opening words to speak as minister and pastor, and now pastor of these lovely folks here today. I got it here. I don't want to speak off the cuff because it's prepared. Here we go, I think. One more time. Well, I had it. Let me see if I've misplaced it. All right, I can, yes, I'll take that. Jerry, thank you. Just put a covering on here. No, I don't have that. I'm looking for opening where your mark says, okay, I can do it. I can do it. These folks are Randy, Charmaine, and Clayton. Clayton is the son who lives with his parents in our neighborhood. They're transferring their membership today from Grace United Methodist Church, and they have been attracted to our church by watching our services online, like many of you are doing right now. And so this is one of the most unusual receptions of members that I've ever been a part of, and certainly the Mayflower Church, where, to my knowledge, this is the first time they've ever worshipped in this congregation or in this building right here. But they already feel very much a part of us, as our congregation, including me, have responded to their inquiry and then their desire to join us here at Mayflower. So it's with great joy in my heart, along with the hearts of all of our congregation, to welcome in new members even during this pandemic. So as you recognize them today, some of you will perhaps want to get their address and send them a nice note of welcome and encouragement. We will represent that for you today. And we have the membership ritual, which you do have in your homes, and I do have that. So the first thing I want to do is to ask the question of them. Randy, Charmaine, and Clayton, seeking membership in this church, do you accept the religion of love and service that Jesus taught and lived, to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself, to make the Spirit of Christ dominant in your relationships, also recognizing that we are all human, we make our mistakes, and sometimes we need to be forgiven and to offer forgiveness to others? Do you therefore covenant together with all the members and friends of Mayflower Church to prayerfully promote harmony, faithfulness, and unconditional love, accepting a share in its privileges and duties insofar as you are able, God being your helper? I do. Thank you. Now it's our response. This is a two-way street here, folks. We rejoice, and you can, those of you are here, if you want to say it with me, we rejoice with each of you, and we joyfully receive you into membership and fellowship. We pledge our Christian love as you have promised us. We humbly pray to God that both you and we may be true to this covenant forever. Through Jesus the Christ. Amen. And now we'll repeat, and this is probably something you'll hear for the first time. It's our church covenant, the Mayflower Church Covenant, and they can listen as we share it together, and then the next time we take in members, they'll be able to say it with us. We are banded together as a Christian church to maintain the worship of God, to proclaim the gospel of Christ, to develop a sense of our relationship and duty to God and fellow persons, and to be an inspiration for love, truth, and passion for righteousness and enthusiasm for service. To this end, we pledge our loyalty to Christ and covenant with each other to strive to express Christ's spirit in our individual and corporate lives, to live together as Christians and to submit ourselves to the government of this church, working, giving, praying for its increase, its purity, its peace, and seeking in every way to make it a power for the building up of the kingdom of God. Would you pray with me? Lord, this is the happiest of moments for the church, very similar to that one place in a hospital that is always happy, the birth of new children, the coming in of new family members. And that's why we are happy and excited today to welcome Randy, Charmaine, and Clayton into the fellowship, life, and ministry of the Mayflower Church. So, Lord, we pray for them that even now and continuing, your richest blessing and inspiration and love would be evident in their hearts and in their lives. And may we as a congregation again renew our commitment to love our covenant-keeping God and to be in covenant with that love for and with each other. So, bless us and bless the Hulls from this day forward in harmony and partnership together as the Church of Jesus Christ here at Mayflower, as well as the Church of Jesus Christ Universal. We pray in that name, Jesus the Christ. Amen. And we'll ask our head of deacons, Candy, who you met a little bit earlier. Candy Bywater has the membership certificates that she will lay here, and she'll have a word to say to you as far as our welcome at Mayflower. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you, folks, and you're welcome to return to your seats. Yes, those are yours. Thank you very much. Yeah, that's good. And I know there are those of you listening today that know these folks as neighbors. God bless each of you in the paths that you have had of sharing the life and ministry of Mayflower Church with them. And now hear these words. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor broken love affairs, rejection, conniving parents, deception, or family dysfunction will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And as we go in peace, I'd like to just share with the Hulls today that one of the favorites around here is the song that we'll sing, God Be With Us, or God Be With All of Us, or You, Until We Meet Again. Once again, we say goodbye, and we look forward to that day whenever God chooses to see all of you again as we are together right now in spirit, harmony, unity, in the fellowship of God's universal church and here at Mayflower. Bye-bye.